the salt of earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father Heaven. I do not think that I have come to abolish the law of prophets. I have come to not abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness extends that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Y'all didn't have to clap for me. I do this every week, you know. My goodness. Thank you, Scouts, for all the ways that you are making this service very meaningful. Friends, in seminary, I was the type of student that would interrupt my professor's lecture with banter. It was a litmus test for me with authority figures, and you should know this because if I do it to you, that's what it is. I'm looking for some banter back and forth, but it did not always turn out well for me in seminary. For example, the professor may have said something like, "Class, the Holy Trinity is like a dance." And my hand would shoot up. "Yes." And I'd be like, "What type of dance? Like a line dance or a waltz?" Usually the professor would just stare blankly at me and then proceed to ignore me completely. But I couldn't help myself, and I felt that same impulse when I was reading this scripture this week. From these words that Jesus said. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Himalayan, tabled, pink. And for what purpose, Jesus, right? To preserve, to season. Now, I like to imagine that Jesus has a sense of humor, right? So I imagine that Jesus would banter with me, but he would do it in a more meaningful way. And he might pose a question like this: "Matt, for which purpose do you think I mean?" Which is a convicting question when you really think about it. I want to turn it on y'all. What if Jesus asked us, "What do you think I mean when I say you are the salt of the earth?" If I were to say, "Jesus, I think you mean salt as a preservative," doesn't that say something about the way that I expect others to see my role or our role as the church in the world. Sort of gives me away, right? I struggled so much with this hypothetical that I began to really believe that I think Jesus did actually ask me that question. The same exercise, I believe, is just as challenging when we apply that question to the light metaphor. Jesus may ask us, well, what characteristic of light do you think I mean when I say you are the light of the world? Now, the city on a hill phrasing here, and this has been fairly defining to many of our denominational traditions, right? If we were to say what Jesus, you mean, is sort of a beacon, right? A shining example for all. Many contemporary churchgoers, I think, would agree with that assessment. I have, from time to time, I have. And yet we can see how this mindset permeates various dimensions of our lives. You see, I actually feel the allure of living in a country that has long been celebrated as a beacon democracy. I can see the attractiveness of American exceptionalism, right? Yet I question the implications of this shining example approach. Isn't that sort of what a bug zapper does, right? And doesn't Jesus ask us for more than just admiration? More than just pageantry? You see, we the church must also self-examine whether the church should be entertaining, personable, enjoyable on one hand, or serious, political, admonishing on the other. All of it seems a bit self-validating, does it not? It can sometimes seem as though the church is simply another social institution vying for attention, right? Look at us. Or in the case of the modern church, please, look at us. And don't forget us, right? But what if Jesus meant salt and light not as a static symbol, but as a functional reality? Not as a static symbol, but a functional reality. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. And yes, light can be a beacon, especially when we see it as a static symbol. But light is also a functional reality. Light illuminates. Light emanates outward, not as a beacon, but thank you, Sharon, as a flashlight, as a flashlight. To be seen or to see? That's the question. And let's move into this next segment of Scripture in which Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. And then Jesus continues, he goes, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to be careful here with this scripture because we tend to villainize these teachers of Judaism, right? Yet we must not forget that Jesus was teaching as, you guessed it, a Jew. The point is not to scrutinize or blame a people, but to recognize the very human tendency to see our faith lives as a performance, to think of our moral lives as something we present. Voila! Look at me. Look at us. Right? This is what faith is supposed to look like. Now, the danger in striving to be a beacon is that our lives of faith may veer toward a type of moral performance. And if I can be honest with you, that performance is exhausting. It calcifies our faith lives. But you may say, didn't Jesus say, let our light shine before others? Yeah, he did. But the problem is not visibility. The poison is our needing to be seen. Our self-display as a source of self-validation. So does our righteousness operate as a beacon? Or does our righteousness operate as a flashlight? Does our righteousness emanate? Or does it aim to be a spectacle to entertain? You see, a flashlight righteousness illuminates the way for others, which, after all, is how Jesus exemplifies the light that is placed on the lampstand, right? Not so that we can admire the lamp, but to give light for all in the house. Scouts know this when you're in a dark tent, right? You need light. Otherwise, what? Yeah, you trip over each other, right? So Archbishop William Temple, I think, summarizes this nicely when he says, the church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not its members. The church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not its members. You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Not toward or for moral performance, not to fortify our standing or our existence, but we are torches that give light to everyone else. And we are not validated by the spectacles that we create. We exist so that others may see. So what type of light are we? Are we beacons? Are we flashlights? Now, I love the setting of this passage in Matthew. Many of y'all have already recognized it. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus has been healing. Jesus has been exorcising demons. Jesus has been feeding folks, going around, doing all sorts of miracles all around Galilee, and crowds begin to follow him. So he goes out of the city, and he looks back, and he scans the crowds, and then he decides to walk up a mountain, right? And then he turns back toward the disciples. We can assume that the crowds begin to move in a little more closely. And there are so many different people who begin to gather in those crowds, as the scripture says. Far beyond the Jordan they came. From throughout Syria. From Jerusalem. Judea. Decapolis. And then Jesus looks to his disciples. And he begins the Beatitudes. But I'm hearing them a little differently. Not as a call to be a beacon of righteousness, but as a call toward a flashlight righteousness. Because a flashlight righteousness helps the poor see that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a flashlight righteousness that helps those who mourn see that their comfort is here. It's a flashlight righteousness that helps the lowly see that their inheritance is the earth. A flashlight righteousness that helps those who are hungry and thirsty see clearly the food and drink that are due to them. A flashlight righteousness that helps the merciful see that they too are worthy of mercy. A flashlight righteousness that helps the innocent see God. A flashlight righteousness that helps those who strive, work, and bleed for peace so that they see that they too are loved by God. A flashlight righteousness that helps those who are persecuted for righteousness see that the kingdom of God is near. And it is for them. But beware, my friends. This type of emanating light, flashlight righteousness, will not bring safety or security. People will revile us. They will persecute us and utter all kinds of evil against us. But take heart. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything that Christ is doing. My friends, the world needs flashlights, not beacons. The world needs faithfulness, not performance. Because the crowds are here. They are searching for truth. They are grasping for goodness. They are straining to see beauty. We are the light of the world. So may our light emanate for the world like a flashlight. May we learn to live differently because of it. Let us pray. O holy and living God, you invite us. You invite us to share this light to help others see. And Lord, your light shines on us, and we pray that you give us the courage to see those places in ourselves in which our motivation needs to be reoriented. And Lord, we pray for those who need to see, who gather around with that expectation at your feet in your church. Lord, give us the courage to be flashlights. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.